If you're a veteran, stand up. On behalf of our church family, we want to say thank you for your service, and I want to pray a blessing over you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for life today. Thank you for these men and women who gave of their life. They laid their life down in a sense so that we could have life and have the freedoms that we have. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing on them and their family. Bless their health. Bless their life in general, Lord. And let us never forget the sacrifice that our brothers and sisters made so we could be free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Well, today I want to kind of springboard off of what Pastor Gary shared last Sunday. He was here last Sunday, and you heard his message about what's going on between Israel and Hamas and how that might relate to prophecy of the end times. And feel free to share that. I know some of you already have. Keep sharing it. I think when you watch the news, they're not aware of some of the history that he made us aware of. And so a lot of the protests, a lot of the news feeds that are going back and forth are really out of ignorance more than anything else. And so I was glad that he shared that with us. At least we know kind of the backstory and the history and why they're fighting. And then continue to pray for Israel. And I would say pray for the Palestinians as well. But it's Hamas that's the evil one. And we need to pray that God would bring an end to that evil ideology, Hamas and Iran and just everybody that's against Israel. We need to pray that God would intervene in that. Now, just a quick little side note. We have an election year coming up. And the last time we had an election, I did a series, and I'm going to do another one this year, but we did a series on how we need to exercise our American privilege and responsibility to vote for our leaders. And I had somebody say, well, it doesn't do any good. They rigged the election. Well, vote anyway. Do your part. We'll leave the rest up to God, but do your part. But you need to vote for a leader that's going to be for Israel. More than anything else, because God says, if you turn your back on me, I'm going to turn my back on you, and we don't want that. So you have, regardless of party, you got to pray for a leader that's going to be for Israel, and as our country, he's going to lead our country to give the support that Israel will need. So anyway, on a more positive note, I want to springboard off of what we heard last week and share some thoughts about how, as Christians, how do we live forward knowing that the times are changing and the times, I believe, are drawing nearer because of what we see abroad. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to run for the hills, dig a bunker, store up, hide in the sand. You know, I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. And so this morning I'm bringing a message I've titled Living in the Last Days. Last week, Pastor Gary brought to us some signs of the end times, but how do we as Christians go forward knowing what we know? And so that's what I want to talk about today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that will keep us free. And I pray we would have ears to hear what your word says about how we as believers should live in the last days. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Who has sermon notes in front of you? There's another passage on there. I think it's 2 Timothy 1. Scratch that. I changed my mind on the direction I wanted to go today. So that passage will have nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I don't want you to get home and say, well, he never mentioned this one. So that's why, okay? I have to have sermon notes to the office on Thursday so they can do their job before they leave. And as the pastor trying to pray and deliver God's message, sometimes I change my mind. Amen? So today's one of those days. Today I want to focus on one of the big events of end times, and that's the second coming or the return of Jesus Christ. And I know you've probably read in Scripture where Jesus says you will not know the day or the hour. But Jesus also said there will be some signs before I come. There will be some signs. You need to be looking for the signs. And when you see the signs, know that I'm near and you better be ready. Now, before I start with chapter 25, I want to just real quick look back at 24, because in 24 he tells us what the signs are, and I've got a list of them right here. You might want to take a snapshot of that if you can see it. But in Matthew 24, in fact, in my Bible, the subtitle is Signs of Christ's Return. And in verses 1 through 13, he kind of mentions or lists some of the signs of end times, and I'm going to go through them real quick. Verse 6 says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Who would agree? That's happening now. That's been happening. And I think it's going to continue to happen and maybe get worse. But he says, don't get alarmed, because those things must take place before I come. But, here's the big but, that's not the end. So what we're seeing is not the end. Look at your name and go, whew. Verse 7 says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. We see that happening. But he goes on to say, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains, the beginning of the last days, the beginning of the end. If you've ever given birth, you know that there's conception, and then you go through a long season, 9 months, and then eventually you experience birth pains, but that's not the delivery, right? You're going to have to go through some pains. It's close. It's close. Verse 9 says, you'll be hated by all nations, persecuted and killed because of my name. We see that happening, and I think that will get worse. And at that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another, hate one another. Many will fall away. Many, not a few, many will fall away. Fall away from what? Huh?
Their faith.
Their faith. Well, unbelievers don't fall away from their faith.
Christians.
Believers do. Make a note of that. That may challenge some of your theology. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will become cold. We see that happening. But, here's another big but. The one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. Now, I don't know if it's just me. That doesn't sound like once saved, always saved. Jesus himself said many believers will fall away, but it's only those who endure to the end who will be saved. And then he finishes with this. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so I read that. I listen to what Pastor Gary shared last week. I read what Jesus said this week, many years ago. It sounds to me like the second coming could happen pretty soon. I'm not saying it will, but it could. And so Jesus goes on to emphasize the importance of being ready, because we don't know the day or the hour. I like also where he says, don't get alarmed, church. We don't need to be alarmed. More than ever, we need to be prayed up. We need to have a tight connection with the Lord. We need to have a tight connection with each other. I'm going to talk about some of these things today. You don't need to be a lone ranger. You're going to need the body. We're going to need each other's encouragement. There's strength in numbers, right? But the good news is the ones who endure to the end will be saved. Look at your neighbor and say, stay in the game. Look at your other neighbor and say, don't stop believing. Wasn't there a hit song? Anybody that's over 50 was going, yeah, I like that song. And then he goes on, after he explains the signs, he goes on and talks about perilous times. I don't have time this year, but I think at the beginning of next year, I'm going to do a series on some of these end time events, just to refresh our memory of what the Word says, because sometimes you can hear some things out there that don't line up with the Word of God. You need to be careful. And then he tells them to be ready. I mean, that's the bottom line of the message and of the story I'm getting ready to tell you, is to be ready. And then he tells what happens if you're not ready. And then he tells several parables. He's just preached the word. Now he's going to give a few stories to illustrate the word. And I'm going to share one of those stories with you. It's in Matthew 25. It's called the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, before I share the parable, you need to know something about the context of what's in the story. It's about a Jewish wedding. And Jewish weddings are different than American weddings. The story's about a groom who comes for his bride, and there's 10 virgins, or bridesmaids, if you want to call it that, who join in the wedding procession to accompany the bride on her big day. And in this story, some things happen to those 10 bridesmaids that really is the focal point of the story. In a Jewish marriage, it was usually the two fathers that negotiated the deal. Sometimes it had nothing to do with love. They prearranged it. The groom's father would pay the bride's father some money. He would buy his son's bride, so to speak. And that would begin what they would consider a betrothal, or engagement, what we call engagement. And that would usually last for a year until the wedding ceremony. And then on that day, usually he came at night. She didn't really know when he was coming. She didn't know the day or the hour. But for sure he came to get his bride. He came at night. And these bridesmaids who went out, they've been with the bride. Now they go out to meet the groom, and they usher him back in to meet the bride. And since it's at night, they all have lamps or torches. You're going to see that in the parable. And the reason there were 10 virgins is because usually there were 10 lamps in a bridal procession. Some of the commentaries talk about the number 10 also representing some specific things in a Jewish gathering. But let's look at the story now. Verse 1, Matthew 25, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like, so we know it's a parable, 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. And here's why. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. So if you're taking notes, you might make a little jot right here that the wise ones were prepared, and the foolish ones were not prepared. Verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept, but at midnight there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, hey, can I have some of your oil? For our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, no. Go, rather, to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Whew. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And then he makes this point. Story over. Here's the point for the listeners. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Church, be ready, is what he's saying. Now, in this story, most of you know this, maybe some don't. If you're watching online, maybe you've never heard this story before. The bridegroom is symbolic of Jesus. The bride is symbolic of the church. The virgins or bridesmaids are those who received an invitation to attend the wedding. That could be all of us, right? We've all been given an invitation to be in God's family. The oil represents the presence of God or the Holy Spirit in one's life. And then the wise are those who were filled and ready, and the foolish were those who weren't. Here's the point of the story, that one day Jesus will return for his bride, and those who are ready will accompany him to heaven, and those who aren't won't. Now, there's pages and pages, and there's whole sermon series on this one parable, but that's really the Cliff Note version. What he's saying is, I'm going to come, you don't know when, but you better be what?
Ready.
Ready. So this morning, I want to share with you five ways or five thoughts on how we can be ready when he comes. You ready? Here's point number one. Be sure and certain of your salvation. That's number one. Jesus is coming for his bride, the church, and those who are part of the church. And you can only be part of the church if you put your faith in Jesus. That's it. And so if you like checking the boxes, right? If you're the kind of person, like, I see Eric is great at list and checking them off. If you're a list person, you want to check them off. Number one is ask yourself, am I really born again? Am I really saved? Because if I'm not, I'm like one of those foolish virgins. I'm not going to make it. So that's the first question. Am I saved? Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now, works matter, but not for this. Works will give God glory, will help others. Those are things we've been commanded to do. But when it comes to salvation, your eternal salvation, whether you get on the boat or not, it hinges on one thing. Did you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to save you for your sin problem? That's it. That's the only question on the final exam. That's it. You better know the answer to that. Nothing else really matters as much. Paul makes it clear that works don't matter here. So being good enough, not the point. Well, I've grown up in church. Doesn't matter. I read my Bible every day. Doesn't count. Not for this. There's only one thing. It's real simple. Have you put your trust in Jesus? And if you haven't, I'm going to give you a chance to do before you leave today, because he says to be ready. You don't know the day or the hour. He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. So, salvation is a gift of God. When you think about a gift, you didn't do anything to earn it. You don't deserve it, usually. It's just a gift. All you can do is receive it or reject it. But to receive it, it takes what? Faith. That's the faith part. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We did a baptism, was it last week? And I like for the people to say something with their mouth that will be a form of confessing that they need Jesus and Jesus saves, right? It's important that they say something, that they believe it in their heart, but they also say it. So when you receive Christ, that's number one. That leads me to point number two. You also receive the Holy Spirit. So here's point number two. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this is kind of a tricky one, because some people say, well, you know, when I get saved, don't I also get filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. But how do you know you're really saved? I think sometimes people say the prayer of salvation, but their lives never change. The Bible doesn't say saying a prayer saves you. The Bible teaches that putting your trust in faith, confessing with your mouth, and believing in your heart saves you. And when that happens, there's a transformation. There's a change that takes place in your soul that's connected to your born-again spirit. You should have experienced something different. If you said a prayer but nothing ever changed, the fruit never changed, I would seriously consider getting with God and saying, God, I really want to be sure. I want to be born again. I want there to be evidence of a changed heart and a changed life. I used to teach the kids in children's church, no Jesus, no change, N-O. No Jesus, N-O, Jesus, no change. If you don't have Jesus, you probably won't change. And if there's been no change, you probably don't have Jesus. No Jesus, no change, no change, no Jesus. That's a good one to write down. That's a sticky statement that you need to remember. So could it be that people never received the Holy Spirit because they never were truly born again? Or could it also be that they are saved, but there's not fruit in their life right now because they didn't continue to be filled, what we might refer to as the baptism in the Holy Spirit? It's an ongoing filling on a regular basis, if not daily, right? I know a lot of Christians that are saved. They've shared their testimony with me, but it's like a new car. You know, you buy a new car, they give you the free tank of gas. The first tank is free. You come with a filled tank. But fast forward a few months, what do you have to keep doing? Willie, what do you have to keep doing? You got to keep putting gas in it. You got to fill up regularly. Or what? You'll run out of gas. Some of the Christians I know, they're just running on fumes. There's no fruit. There's no evidence that they're born again and spirit filled. I can't tell them a difference between them and the people of the world. And I think it has something to do with point number two. You got to be filled and you got to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's a few scriptures that might grab your attention. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. They sent for the big guns, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Notice it doesn't say receive Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had salvation. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the, what? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, I'm not going to pick this apart. But if it's automatic, why did he say that? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you grew up in a church like that. They never talked about the Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, well, John's baptism, water baptism for salvation. Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That's Jesus. On hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So I hope from just these three, there's many, many, many more, many more that talk about being filled with the Spirit. I think it's obvious that, yes, we must be saved, but we also must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit and having the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life that kind of is evidence that something changed. Now, to be clear, this continual filling in the presence of power of the Holy Spirit is not for salvation, but it is for sanctification. And here in a minute, I'm going to tell you, it has a lot to do with how we live in the last days. Remember a while ago it said, many will fall away? Here's my assumption. The reason they fall away is they didn't stay filled with God. It's important that we be filled initially, but we also stay filled, especially in the days we're about to enter or that we're already in when things get tougher. And it doesn't mean that you get more of the Holy Spirit. It means he gets more of you. You're more yielded. You're more obedient. You're more faithful. You're more responsible. You see the difference? And your life gets better, and you grow closer to God. So I commend you to stay filled. Get filled, and then stay filled. And the way you stay filled is daily. You go vertical. You talk to God in prayer. You read his word. You stay in an attitude of worship. That's how you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if you're not sure about this, your prayer today should be, Lord, I want to be filled again. I want to be filled again to overflowing with the presence and power of your Holy Spirit in my life, Lord. I want to notice the difference. And I want people around me to notice the difference as well. Listen, the wise virgins kept their lamps full. They stay filled. The foolish ones didn't. And it didn't go so well for them, did it? All right, number three, stay in community with other believers. Stay in community with other believers. We were never meant to do the Christian life alone. In fact, in the Equip class, you're going to hear me talk about some of these things. And one of the things I say in every Equip class is, God never intended it for there to be spiritual lone rangers in his family. A lone ranger is somebody that stays at home, that doesn't come to church. They don't get in fellowship. They don't get in a life group. It's just, you know what, I'm just coming. It's just me and God, me and God, me and God. You're a lone ranger. You're probably the easiest one for the enemy to pick off. And there's a greater likelihood that you will be one of those that fall away. Which is why you got to stay in the game. You got to stay connected to God, and you got to stay connected to the vine and to the family, to the community. When you became a believer, he gave you an invitation to belong to his family. Not only do we want to have people be believers, but we also want them to have a sense of belonging in the family of God so they can grow healthy and strong. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Well, you can't do that if you're a lone ranger. If you're the one staying at home, you can't be stirred up. And if you're at home, you're not one of the ones stirring others up. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. You know, COVID really increased the numbers on that. I'm all about saying, hey, let's do online ministry for those that just physically can't come. Maybe there's a geographic difference. Maybe there's a physical health problem. They just can't, you know. Here's my thought. If you can go to work, you can come to church. If you're watching online, I want you to know, if you're in our area, if you go to work, you ought to come to church. That's part of being ready in the last days. It says to encourage one another, and all the more, listen, all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as we go through tougher times in these last days, all the more is what he just said, really, really important. So if you know somebody that's playing hooky, they're not coming to church, they're not serving on a team, they're not in a life group, a Bible study, they're not connected, you have my permission to speak the truth with them in love and say, hey, get your butt back in church. Get your butt back in church. It's for their good. It's for their good. Amen. Number four, pursue intimacy with the bridegroom. Number four, pursue intimacy with the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, you might be thinking the same thing. When you get to heaven, when you see Jesus, you don't want to look at him like he's a stranger. Oh, you must be him. Wrong thing to say. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17, verse 1, 2, and 3. What the subtitle is, the high priestly prayer. This is his one of, if not the last, it's one of the last prayers he prays before he dies and goes back to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glory, now, the hour has come, not for his return, for his first going, right? For his when he's about to die on the cross. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, God gave Jesus authority over all flesh, to give what? Eternal life to all whom you have given him, me. And this is eternal life. You ready? That they know you. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You remember what he said to the five foolish virgins that didn't make the boat? He said what? I don't know you. Listen, they showed up to church. They had lamps with no oil. And he said, I don't know you. And when they came to get on the boat and it was too late, I'm sure they were shocked. And I'm sure the ones that made it on the boat were shocked, because I'm assuming some of those girls were their good friends. Pursue intimacy with the bridegroom as we go forward in these last days. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. How do you draw near to God? How often should you draw near to God? If you're taking notes, write this down. Every day I'm given breath to live. Only on the days that I eat physical food. Sounds daily to me. Spend time with him daily. And I believe the best time to meet with God daily, now I do it throughout the day, but throughout the day, I have to battle distractions. But first thing in the morning, no distractions. Which is why I think morning is the best time to meet with God. Morning. Well, I'm not a morning person. We'll become one. Because Jesus was. Right? You're to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? He said, get up in the morning and meet with me. So it's the example that Jesus gave us. It's usually when we're the most rested and least distracted. Agreed? At night, we're tired. We make a half-hearted effort. In the morning, we're fresh. We're ready to go. We put him first. And it's a sign that, you know what, God, I'm putting you at the first of my day. Who in here flies on a regular basis? When's the best time for the pilot to check his dashboard? Once he's in the air? Flying fast? Or before he takes off? The more intimately acquainted you are with Jesus, here's the benefit. The less fear you will experience going through the end times, and the less inclined you will be to fall away. That's why. It's first just to give God glory for what he's done for you, but secondly, it's for you and me. It's so that we stay connected, we stay strong, we stay encouraged, we stay built up in the faith so we can make it through the last days until he comes. Amen? And then here's number five. Share the gospel with as many as you can. Share the gospel with as many as you can. The closer we get to Christ's return, the more urgent our message becomes. And here's how I know. You ready? If Jesus were somehow to give us a divine announcement, church, I'm coming next Sunday. Who thinks that's good news? Listen. If you knew for a fact that he was coming next Sunday, who would you call this week to make sure they're ready? Would it be a son or daughter? Certainly you wouldn't want them to miss the boat, would you? A best friend, mom or dad, workmate, neighbor. Some of you are thinking, nope, not that neighbor. But you would have a list, even if it's a short list, you'd have a list of who you would call this week if you knew for a fact that he was coming next week, right? Yet Jesus says, you don't know when I'm coming, church. You better be ready today. Here's what I hope the Spirit tells each and every one of us, including me. We need to make sure we're ready, and we need to make it a priority and accelerate. We don't want to be like the five foolish virgins who thought they had time. They weren't ready. They waited too long. They waited until it was too late. Now, some of you think, well, I'm good. I've checked all the boxes. Yeah, but what about people you know that aren't good? Why don't you help them check their boxes? Any more than I don't want to be the virgin that missed the boat. I don't want to be one of those virgins that made it on the boat and then, oh, did you know she wasn't going to make it? Who wants that? Now I'm thinking in heaven we get over that pretty quick. I don't know, but initially there's got to be some eternal or internal regret that we didn't tell as many people as we should have. Every week when I tell you, hey, invite somebody to church, if you're not going to tell them, I'll tell them for you. But you got to get them here. Listen, as we move forward, we ought to have every chair filled up in this church, and we ought to have standing room only if we do what God's called us to do. He said, go and what? Make disciples. You can't make a disciple unless you make a convert first. And who's going to do the sharing of the good news? I can't reach everybody. There's people that only you can reach. If you don't reach them, they might not be reached. I love the fact that the five foolish virgins thought they could use somebody else's oil. Wrong. You're not getting into heaven on your mama's coattails or your daddy's coattails. It's got to be your faith that gets you in there. You can't run on somebody else's oil. At any moment, according to what Jesus has told us, the trumpet could sound and announce he's coming. The question is, are you ready? And are those you love ready? We know his return is imminent. I just have this sense of believing that it's going to be in my lifetime. It's going to be in your lifetime. The important thing is we do everything we can to make sure we're ready. Can I hear a big amen? Would you bow your heads? Going over this list, don't look around. Just think about for yourself. Think about boxes. Checking off boxes. Are you 100% certain that you're saved? And if he were to come tonight, he would welcome you at the banquet. If you have at least 1% doubt, you need to get somebody to pray for you or come pray. I'll pray for you. But that's the number one. You got to make sure that you're truly born again. Second question, are you living and being led by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis? And if not, I really want to commend you to start. At the Equip class this week, I go into detail about how to do that. If you've taken it before and want to take it again, come and get a refresher. It's free. If you've never taken it, I want to see you tomorrow night because I want to help you be strong in these days. How about fellowship? Are you hanging out with other believers? I think most of you here at church are. I want to commend those online. I want to challenge you. Get back in church if you can and get connected to the body of Christ before it's too late. Are you drawing closer to God? Yeah, I know him. No, not know about him. Do you really know him like a best friend? If not, start moving in that direction and then sharing the gospel with others. If he were to come next week, who would you call today? Why don't you start praying for them, praying for an opportunity for them to come and receive Christ and be ready for his coming? Because those who are will be welcome to the banquet, and those who aren't won't. And once he comes, it'll be too late. You can't change your mind. Father, help us to live out what we've heard today. Help us to be more proactive in our faith. Help us to initiate and make a priority meeting with you every day, making sure we're filled and we stay filled, but also, Lord, put a burden on our heart for those that are lost and don't know you, that might become a new priority in our life more than anything else, more than working, more than hunting, more than fishing, more than housemaking, whatever you do, and spend a lot of time at reaching your friends and your family for Christ, knowing that he's going to return soon, is more important than any of that in the long game. And you need to bring it on the table. You need to put it on your radar if it's not on there. Father, help us to do that. Change our hearts. Give us a passion for those people so that we don't have to have some preacher bug us and make us feel guilty to do it. We just want to do it because it's from your heart, from your word that tells us you need us to do this. Somebody did it for us. Who can I do it for? Help us to be a church that's on fire in these last days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.